Praise God. You know, it's amazing sometimes when you see the wealth of individuals. You think of, recently for some of us, maybe stopping watching the World Cup now because things have changed after yesterday. But the wealth of some of the footballers, it's amazing. But also businessmen and women around the world as well. For us to have £1 million in the bank may seem unreal. But many have several millions in their bank, wanting more. There are some who actually have billions in their bank. It's an amazing number. 1,000 million. 1 million blows my mind, does it you? But 1,000 million. There are some who have lots of thousands of millions in their bank. The richest recorded, one of the richest men in the world, Elon Musk, has 200,000 millions. That's his net worth. It just seems obscene, doesn't it? An obscene amount of money that companies have, but also that individuals have as well. Many think and often tweet that these billionaires, millionaires should give their money away. I'd just like them to pay taxes, but I'm not getting political. I'd love any one of them to tithe to Holmgate Evangelical Church. It's not easy to talk about giving, especially when it's talking about other people's money, telling them what they should and shouldn't do. Paul needed to address the subject of giving with these Corinthians. It was important for them to realize that this was a wonderful privilege of stewardship. It wasn't something that they should begrudge, but they should be willing to do it as an act of worship. I think we often tend to think that money has an economic issue, and it does. It is an economic issue. However, it is also a very, very spiritual issue as well. It's an indication of whether the Lord Jesus Christ truly is Lord of our life, Lord of every aspect of our life. Now, the Corinthian church was a church that needed this instruction. I say that because Paul now devotes the next two chapters just talking about this issue. Giving was failing in the Corinthian church. They were losing that charitable impulse. They'd agreed to do stuff and they'd started planning to do it. And then suddenly conjecture here, my philosophy, just stuff of life just got in the way and they stopped it and they didn't follow through with their promises. And so Paul is writing to remind them. And this is in many ways the context of the passage. Paul trying to inspire the Corinthian church to give, not command them to give. Did you notice that as Gareth read it? There was one of an encouraging. The scripture doesn't command us to give. The scriptures doesn't necessarily command us to worship God in praise. But it's something we want to do, don't we? It's something that we can't help doing. And that is also true of giving as well. And so he tells them that this church in Macedonia, who were much poorer than the Corinthians, they had actually given. And they'd actually given not just out of their wealth, but actually they'd given out of their poverty. And he was encouraging them to look at others of how they had given and how the Corinthian church should respond. But suddenly, recollecting the examples of others, maybe in some ways I've written in my notes here, taken from inferior people, or people who are less than yours, they were poor, the Corinthians were rich, and well, you can't compare the two. And so suddenly in the midst of that, he changes tack. And he says to him, listen, let me give you a better example of why you should be generous. And we find it in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Look what it says there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might be rich. Do you know, Paul says it's one thing to look at the example of other Christians, of what they do. But our focus in our liberality, our focus in our generosity ought to be that of Christ. And so our focus this morning, as we approach the celebration of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to simply look at this profound statement, simple but profound statement that Paul gives to the church and to us this morning, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Now, you know I always love 3 points and a conclusion. You wish. Normally it's 16 points and 4 conclusions. But I have actually just got this morning 3 points. There you go. For those of you who appreciate these things, you can write them down. We're going to look at these 3 things this morning. The condition of the Savior, the condescension of the Savior, and the consequences of his poverty. But before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to help us, shall we? Let's pray. Father, again, we do praise and thank you for the privilege that we have to come here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the gathering of your people, those who are able to be here in person and those online as well joining us. Lord, we bless you for the family of God. We thank you that you've put a desire upon our hearts to be here. You make no mistakes. And so, Lord, as we gather in your name, we just pray that you would indeed speak to us, that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would help us again just to consider Jesus. To him be the glory now, in his precious name. Amen. So let's look at this first thing. The condition of our Savior. He was rich. As we're reminded this morning in the children's talk, we should never ever think that our Savior began to live when he was born of a virgin. When he came to this earth, his existence did not date from the manger there in Bethlehem. Remember that he is the eternal one. He is before all things, and by him all things consist, all things hold together. There was never a time in which there was not God and justice, and so there was never a period of time in which the Lord Jesus Christ didn't exist. He is self-existent, no beginning of days, neither end or days. He is the immortal, invisible, the only wise God, our Savior, now and in eternity past and eternity future as well. Hallelujah. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was rich. And those of us who believe in the glories of his deity know this to be simply true. It's not hard for us to see. Can I just say, it's not hard for us to understand the Trinity, by the way. I fully understand the Trinity. Ask me to explain it. I've heard some brilliant illustrations over the years, you know, ice and water and steam. None of them compare to the wonder of our God, of who he is. He is something other than and exists regardless of anything else. We are told about the riches of his glory, and it's not hard for us to understand and to comprehend that he was rich beyond all measure. He was rich in possessions. Just consider just for one moment the riches of the Lord. Just before he condescended to come to this earth, see him sitting there on the throne, if you will. Put it in your mind's eye. They're seated at the right hand of Father on high. If he was hungry, He would not tell us. Why? Because he owned the cattle on a thousand hills, the gold in every mine. Those pearls that the divers have yet to find are his possession. They're all his. The Lord might have said that, you know, I could stretch out my scepter from east or to west, and all of it is mine. The whole of this world, even the worlds that glitter, those stars that glitter in the sky of night, are all his. The expanse of the unmeasurable space, filled as it is with the planets and the stars that he made, are all his. And so from the highest throne, even to the deepest pit of hell, without exception, are his. He had the power of creation, and there lays the boundless wealth that he has. He was pleased and he spoke and it came into being. If he had sought to lift a finger, if he wanted to, he could have created new heavens, new planets, new universes. It wouldn't have been a problem for him. When you think, just to go off the point here, when you think of all the wealth of those millionaires and billionaires that we began with this morning, when you consider them, they might have created wealth, but what they've had is they've used things to create that wealth. God didn't need that. Jesus did not need that. Why? Because he's the creator. He could just create wealth and universes himself. He spoke and it was. He commanded and he said, let there be light. He had the power to say to all things, be, and they were. You know, we might call some men rich. Some may have honor even in their older years because of all that they have achieved. But none can compare to the richness, to the honor that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, when he sat upon his throne before he relinquished the glory mantle of his sovereignty to become man, all heaven was filled with his glory. He took look both beneath and all around him, and the inscription of glory be unto God was written all over space, day and night. The smoking incense of praise ascended before him from golden vials held by spirits who bowed in reverence. The heart of myriads of cherubs and seraphim continually thrilled with his praise. Oh, he was rich in possessions, but not only that, he was also rich in honor. The angels worshipped him. The voices of those mighty hosts were ever in adoration of who he is. We might draw from that imagery of Job, if we might just conjecture just for one moment. Remember that time when Job, it speaks of how the mighty men, the princes from far off realms would actually come before God and they'd bring their offerings to him. The great bell was rung and all of the mighty ones that had been created gathered together in this solemn review before the throne of God. And what did they do? They bowed and they worshipped. And you know what? My Savior Jesus was there. And it was him that they bowed to. Can you imagine then the sweetness of the harmony of the perpetual singing of the angels of heaven? Now, you did sound okay this morning, you did. But nothing to those harmonies. They poured out their praises perpetually, and it was filling the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is eternally equal with God the Father. The glory and the honor was all his. He was rich in possessions. He was rich in honor, but also he was rich in love. Jesus was not poor in love when he came to this earth. He didn't come to get our love because there was something in him that he was solitary. And because of that, he needed to come to this earth in order that we might love him. Don't ever think that. His father had full delight in him. Remember what he said? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. No, the three persons of the Godhead that we struggle to explain, they took sacred satisfaction in one another. There was contentment, there was delight, there was completeness. Besides that, how he was loved by those bright spirits of the sky. All those holy angels, those who had not fallen, those who had not been cast out. Now, there was myriads and myriads of them. Now, I don't think all of them turned up at the birth of Jesus. There were still some doing other business somewhere else. But you know what it says? It says that there was myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands. As I was saying on Wednesday to the folks at the lunch club, that simply means is we could not count them. They can count the 200 million of the richest person in the world. But the myriads of angels that gathered at his birth, they couldn't count. And all of them were there just ready to do the bidding of Jesus. If he said fly, do you know what they did? They flew. And they didn't do it. They didn't obey him out of some form of just object obedience. They did it out of adoration, out of love for him. There was completeness within the Godhead, but also he was adored and loved by that which he had created as well. There was no deficiency within the Godhead that forced Jesus to want our love to make him happy. Do you know, I read a book that was entitled exactly that, and the depth of it was so heretical it made me feel sick. I actually went to a seminar by the gentleman who actually wrote the book as well, and his teaching made me feel even sicker. And what he put in that book is that there was something deficient within the Godhead that God had to create in order that he would be loved. Let me tell you that the Creator God did not need to create this earth in order to express that he is a Creator God. He did not come condescend to this earth to be born of a virgin, to be dependent on a woman. Because there was something deficient with him that he just needed me to love him. Now, as we consider the boundless riches beyond all thought, riches that we cannot fully know, but just wonder how surprised it must have been, though, for those angels who worshipped him. And then they discovered that the Prince of Heaven was going to come down and shroud his glory in clay and come to this earth. Could you imagine their surprise of how he, the Savior of the world, condescended and he became poor? Now again, conjecture here, but we don't know when it was first mentioned to the angels. But I could imagine, couldn't you, the rumor that had gone around, it was first floated. Did you know that Jesus is going to the earth? Did you know that he was going to be born of a man? Can you imagine the strange confusion that must have been them? This is big conjecture here, I know. But just wonder for one moment. Was it certainly true that he whose crown was encrusted with stars would lay down aside his majesty? Was it certain that whose shoulders the whole of the universe held on his shoulders, was he really going to become a man and wear the clothes of a peasant? Could it really be true that he who is everlasting and immortal would one day have his hands nailed on a cruel cross and die? I can't imagine what it must have been like for those holy angels when he descended from on high as they followed him. Jesus, who was seen of the angels and seen in a special sense as they looked upon him in wonder and amazement, that he should come down for our sakes and become poor. On his shoulders, the universe hung. Now he was hanging from the breast of a woman. He who created all things and bears up the pillars of creation now became so weak that he must be carried by a woman. Born not in a palace with a golden cot, but in a dilapidated stable and laid in an animal feeding trough. There the Savior lies, swaddled in swaddling bands, a child of poverty. And in haste being carried off to Egypt, a stranger in a strange land, only to return back. And what did he return back to do? To learn the trade of his father. He who put the stars in place now held a hammer and was taught how to nail into wood. Think of him who put the stars on high, made them glisten in the night, without one star of glory. But for our sakes, he became poor. In many ways, never was there a poorer man than Christ. He was the Prince of Poverty. I tell you why, is because he wore no garments of a rich man. He wore the garments of a poor man. He was often hungry. He was often actually dependent on the charity of others. It was actually women who supported him in his ministry. Can I just say this gently and lovely and lovingly as I can? I praise God for believing women, because many, many believing women have supported the church and the ministry for so, so many years. Often they live longer than us men. Often they are those who turn up at the prayer meeting and pray. They are those who ask, how can we serve? Often put us men to shame. It was the women who supported Jesus in his ministry. On one occasion, he actually sat at a well and he was so, so thirsty, he even condescended to ask a Samaritan woman to give him a drink. Remember, he created the world. He spoke and he said, let the land and the waters separate. He created the waters. And now he was desperate for a drink. He owned no chariot or horse. He walked the weary way, footsore the flints of Galilee. He also had nowhere to lay his head. Oh, the foxes had holes. The fowls of the air, they had nests that they could be on. But remember what he said? But the Son of Man, he has no place to lay his head. He who was once waited on by angels became a servant of the servants. And what did he do just before he died? He wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed the feet of his disciples. Can you get a picture, folks? Also, I've tried to do is just try to give us the imagination, create the imagination, the imagery of the condescension of Christ, of all that he did. He who was loved by the Father, he who had an abundance of wealth, of affection, and yet he turned around on one occasion and says, the one who is eating with me, in fact, the one who is about to dip his bread in the same bowl as me, will betray me. See him in the wilderness being tempted, hungry, tired, living with the wild beasts. See the man of sorrow acquainted with grief, pointed and mocked by the drunkard fools and the thieves as he walked up carrying his cross. See how his body was destroyed by the whips of the Roman soldiers, forced to carry his own cross and then nailed. Wickedly nailed. As the crown that was filled with thorns was pressed on his skull so the blood flowed down. No crown of glory for his head then. He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. I'm going to town and I'm laboring on this point for a reason. And the reason is simply this. I don't think our minds can comprehend it really. All that Christ has done for you. So let me remind you again and again and again. That's thrice. For your sakes, he became poor. For your sakes, he became poor. For your sakes, he became poor. Do you know, if I told a wonderful story at this point, about a king who for the sake of love decided to leave his kingdom and go and marry a pauper girl, and he became a poor man for the rest of his life. It'd be a lovely romantic story, wouldn't it? It's one of those stories, one of those Disney stories that you might watch at this time of year. Oh, it'd be lovely, and we wouldn't mind watching it over and over and over again. And the sentiment and the romance of it, oh, it would just fill our hearts. But when we tell how God concealed his worth to become a savior, hearts are scarcely touched today. We know this tale so, so well. Every single year, we recount the wonder of the incarnation. Sometimes we tell it really, really badly. And yet, can we really expect folks who are disinterested to understand? Are we sometimes disinterested in the subject matter to just live without a daily awareness of what we have in Christ Jesus? Surely, as it is said, if some great work of architecture or some magnificent view that you see day after day, sometimes some of you who have, I'm going to pick on some of you who have nice big houses with lovely views, you know who you are. You love seeing it, don't you? But the other thing is you love the change in season because every day you see something different, don't you? And every day you smile and your heart is filled with joy when you see that view, is it not? Should not the overwhelming of all that Christ has done for us fill us with even greater joy? That he who was rich became poor for your sake. A dear friend of mine many, many years ago had made his mark on life. He had one of those big houses. And it was a mansion. He actually lived in Cheshire. He was part of the Cheshire sect. It was beautiful. He had the house and the cars and the bank accounts and everything he had. He had a net worth, if you know what I mean. I have threepence halfpenny in the bank. He had a net worth. And in 1 hour, he lost everything. Absolutely. absolutely. He was part of that top 5% of traders in the world. And he lost absolutely everything. And he ended up living, this is when I knew him and I was visiting him, he ended up living in a borrowed house with borrowed furniture. And I used to look at him sometimes, and he was a lovely guy, and actually through the whole of the experience, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior in an incredible, credible way. But sometimes you'd see him looking, and he'd be looking, and he'd be thinking in his mind, I have known better days than these. I have known better days than these. The Lord Jesus might have said in all of his sorrows, I have known better days than these. When he was tempted with the devil in the wilderness, it must have been so hard, not, the restraint upon him just to have wiped the devil out like that. I know I would have done, would have you? When he said to him, you know, just jump off the highest place, save yourself if you just turn these rocks into bread if you're hungry. If you bow down to worship me, I will give you all this. Jesus had known better days than these. As he was mocked, as they hurled abuse at him, as he hung on the tree to die, Jesus had known better days than these. And for your sakes, he became poor. Just to consider it. With all that said, we come to our third and our final point this morning. The consequences of his poverty was that we might be rich. Hallelujah. The scripture says that for your sake, he became poor, that through his poverty, you might be rich. Now, I know some of you are saying to me, Pastor, I'm far from rich. I haven't got a foot of land that I own. I know the feeling. Some of us may well be genuinely wondering how we can get to the end of the week, never mind get through winter. And there he is, the pastor telling me I'm rich. And yet, if you are a child of God, if Christ has entered into your heart, you are rich beyond all measure. You have all your possessions, all the things that you need, things that are more costly than gold, than silver. You might say, as the apostle said, silver and gold have I none, but what you have is this. You have Christ in your heart. And you are far richer than anything that this world could ever offer you. Do you really believe this? Really, truly? Christ is God's great machinery of providence and has no wheel in which he does not revolve for you. The great economy of grace with all its fullness is yours. Remember that passage that Gareth read for us from Ephesians. Remember your adoption. Remember that you were without a father spiritually. And now you've been adopted into the family of God. Remember that you were just a wicked sinner, enjoying your sin, but now you have been justified just as if you'd never sinned. Remember that ongoing work of his Holy Spirit, sanctifying us so that positionally we are perfect, holy in Christ Jesus, but daily, he is making us more like him. Just consider how rich you are. No matter how big one day, Pastor, if only I agree with what you're saying there, Pastor. I know what Ephesians says. But if only I had a big pot of money as well. You know? If only there was an abundance of wealth there that I could just dive into every day. Then at least my day-to-day stuff would be easier. Do you know what? If you had a pot of money, one day that pot will be empty, or someone could steal it, or it could be lost. We have something far greater than a vat of money. Just look at the imagery, if you would, just for a moment as we close. That's one of my finishing closes, by the way, for you, Ben. Just think about the children of Israel in the wilderness. God did not give them a larder full of manna so that every day they could go to the larder and get their stuff in it. What did he do? Out of his love, out of his generosity, there was no pot, but what there was a continual fountain of God's provision for them. I'd rather have a fountain of provision. Streams of Maim Chaim, streams of living water than a pot that could get spoiled or empty or could one day be lost or stolen. God does not give us a cistern to draw from, a cistern that might run dry or become stagnant. No, he gives us the ever-flowing fountain of his provision day by day. He is faithful. And so because he is faithful, do not dishonor him as to think that he would break his promise. Romans 8:32 says simply this, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not also give us everything we need? Not everything we want. There's some stuff, Lord, that I want, really. But it's not what we want. It's what we need. God will not withhold any good thing from those he loves. If you have not, it's because you ask not. Or you actually don't need it. Therefore, what should we do? We should bless his holy name this Christmas time. We should extol him. We should take time to trace every stream of that fountain of God's blessing, and we just should thank him for it. Beloved, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. If that is your place this morning, let me tell you this. You are rich beyond all measure. Amen. But, finally, I got you musicians, I'm sorry. You can stay there if you want. As we close, just two things to say. Firstly, just consider this. If Christ in his poverty accomplished all this, how much more as he sits at the right hand of the Father on high, interceding for you right now, how much more would he provide for you? He lives and sits forever interceding on your part. Nothing can separate you from the loving Christ. Why would anything ever cause you to sink into despair when you consider all you have in him? If in his death, with nails in his hands and a crown on his thought on his brow, he defeated the power of sin, how much more, with the grasp of the royal scepter and the crown of glory on his head, will he not defeat the power of Satan once and for all? If the man of sorrows saved my life, how much more will the exalted Savior keep my soul? But let me ask this question as we close proper. What if you say that you are too rich that I do not need the Savior, well, then simply let me tell you this. If you've not recognized your poverty, your spiritual poverty this day, then let me tell you simply this. You do not need a Savior because you're complete in yourself. Jesus Christ came to heal that which was sick. He came to mend that which was broken. And if you think that you're not broken, if you think that you do not need spiritually healing, then actually you do not need a Savior. But may the Lord have mercy on your soul. And may He cause you to recognize this Christmas time as we rejoice in all that we have in Christ Jesus. If you do not think you need a Savior, may He cause you to be broken this Christmas time. That you would realize that you are a wretched Savior, a wretched sinner even, in need of a Savior. Unless you admit your need of a Savior, you will not be saved. But know this, that He who was rich for your sake became poor, that you might be rich. Folks, this is pure, pure grace. To Him be the glory. Amen.